talking about sin. And last week, for lack of a better word, it's kind of the overt sins, the sins everybody thinks of as being sins. The rest of his presentation will be on stuff that people don't normally think of being sins. They tend to think of them as being virtues. And Paul is going to expose the problem with that. Don't judge me. You know, that's one of the great taboos of our culture. Don't judge. It's one of the biggest defenses people will give if you confront them about anything. Don't judge. You don't judge me. You can't judge me. Well, to be honest, it's also one of the great taboos of the Bible. We heard it here in this text today. To place yourself on the judgment seat of God is a sin. It's taboo. You don't belong, and I don't belong, on God's throne, the seat of judgment. Neither you nor I have the power of God to know not only outward visible actions of people, but also inward motivations. Only God knows the heart of any person. Only God knows the full story behind any person's actions. And only God has unbiased truth so that God's judgment is not prejudiced and it's free from favoritism. Remember, this whole section of this letter, as I just said, is pointing to a climactic statement in chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Therefore, we who are part of that falling short of the glory of God, we're not qualified to condemn others because they're sinning, because we still have sin in ourselves that we're struggling to deal with, even though we are forgiven in Christ. And even if we're forgiven in Christ, we had to be forgiven of something, of sin, prior to that forgiveness. So we need to be very, very careful. Christians of all people should be keenly aware of our own sinfulness, of our past, the sins and patterns that we continue to deal with. Remember last week we said that should give us empathy for people that we would normally say are sinners or are in sin themselves. We of all people should know that because we have experienced the grace and the love and the holiness of God in Jesus Christ that revealed to us our sins, brought us to repentance, brought us to the humility of coming to Christ and seeking our salvation. So when we condemn others as sinners, as this text says, we are condemning ourselves. For what we condemn them for is what we have been and what we still struggle with. So we always have to be mindful that we are sinners saved by grace. We're interacting with sinners in need of grace. We are not the morally righteous who are addressing the immoral and lost. We are sinners saved by grace, engaging with sinners in need of grace. Remember that section of that letter before this passage describes that broad spectrum of sins against God? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. And as we looked at last week, we have to ask our question. Have you ever envied someone? Are you envious of someone now? Have you ever been greedy about something? And are you wrestling with greed right now? Have you ever deceived somebody? Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever spoken ill of another person? Have you ever been arrogant or boastful? And remember, that's not even a comprehensive list. But I am finding myself in that list, and I'm guessing that most of us have found ourselves somewhere in that list. People who believe they are moral, they are good, They are righteous. They are living the right way. These are not just Christians. Christians are not the only people who are thought of and looked at and sometimes think of ourselves as being moral. Okay? Those who are woke, as we call it in our generation, they believe they also are very moral about what they believe. They believe very strongly. There's a right and there's a wrong. We are right, you are wrong. We are doing what we should be, and you all are not. Republicans and Democrats each believe they know what is right. They're doing it. The opposition is not, therefore, they are evil. They are also have an idea of being very moral people. They have a moralizing thought pattern. You can go through lots of different people throughout history and in our culture today are basically moralists. They believe that they're doing and living the right way, and they believe everybody else are, and they may not use the word, but everybody else are sinners. We may not have the same list as they do, but I want to make that point today as we talk to you. I'm going to be looking at it from the Christian perspective, but Christians aren't the only ones who have this issue. So anyway, one of the things that people who believe they're very moral or very above the rest of the culture in terms of how moral they are, they tend to have a dual standard of judgment. What do I mean by that? Those who condemn others as sinners tend to look at the worst that they can in those other people, but they only look at the best in themselves. Those who condemn other people give no credit to any of the better qualities that the people they're condemning might have, but they sure magnify what they think are the good qualities in themselves. They want credit for every bit of it. People who condemn give the benefit of the doubt to themselves very generously. Well, you know, it wasn't all that big a deal. Or, you know, yeah, maybe I'm struggling a little bit there, but I'm really good about everything else. You know, they give themselves a lot of grace. And they give those who they believe to be condemned sinners none. Now, if there's anybody hearing this who is congratulating yourself on being one of those good people who are safe from condemnation outside of Christ, let me tell you a parable, credit to an author and speaker, Francis Schaeffer. It has been one that I learned from another speaker. It's one that maybe you can utilize yourself if you come across somebody who's a moralist. It goes like this. Imagine that when you were born, there was a small microchip inserted into you, up near your head. And all that microchip does all your life is record your voice every time you make a statement about how people should or should not live. And when you die, you come before judgment, come before God, if as we believe. And God tells you, God says, I'm going to be absolutely fair about your judgment. I'm not going to judge you by my standards. You're not going to judge by God's standards. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to judge you on your own standards. God takes that little microchip. He puts it in a thing that will play everything that you've ever said about how people should live or should not live. And hits the button and hits play. How do you do? Have you lived up to your own standards? Not God's, just your own. Have you been consistent and lived according to what everything you said people should live this way or people should not do that? Have you lived, done everything you should have and not done everything you shouldn't? My bet is, I know I wouldn't have. I wouldn't pass that test. My bet is, I don't think there's anybody would actually pass that test. And remember, that's just on your own standards of morality, and you can't meet your own standards What do you think you're going to look like when you're up against gods? The point is this. Even people who believe themselves to be basically moral are only moral in a sense that they might be more moral than somebody else in their minds, but they're not moral in God's eyes. God's perfection of morality is not them. They're not the embodiment of God's gift to mankind in morality. They might not be as bad as others, and they might be better than most. And therefore, they think that they're morally superior. But here's the problem. They're assuming that God grades on a curve. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means this. If God grades on a curve, the highest grade secures an A. And everything then is graded underneath that. Even if that A falls way below perfection, you know, perfection might be 100% of the test, you might get an 80, but you're the highest grade in the class, and so that is the A. God doesn't go that way. God doesn't grade on a curve. But people who think that they're better than others morally always grade on the curve. If I can be better than others, then God will love me. And what moralists tend to do then is because they know they need to be end up on the top of the heap to get that approval, they tend to keep pushing everybody else farther down the stack. They keep putting them down. They keep condemning them. They keep making them feel bad. They try to highlight how bad they are. They talk about how bad they are. All that is not so much to prove how good they are as to prove how bad they are, and as long as I'm better than them, I'm okay. But that's not how God works. The habit of condemning other people is not being an agent of God, as most moralists think they are. It's simply a selfish need to justify themselves. And the tragedy of those who believe themselves to be moral and qualified to condemn other people as hopeless sinners, and that as they are doing it, they're committing the first and the greatest sin. Do you remember what that was? Remember the basis of the first sin back in Adam and Eve. It's the foundation of sin in every other human being, all of our human nature. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. They believe themselves to be like God, knowing what's good and what's evil. And in doing so, they're committing the very first, most serious, and foundation of all sins. See, when you climb up on God's judgment seat and you begin to judge what's good and what's evil, you've done exactly what Paul said sin always does. You suppress the truth about your own sinfulness. You're making yourself equal to God, and God alone is qualified to judge and to condemn. And the problem with those who see themselves as moral and righteous before God is that they don't see that every time they open their mouths to condemn sin in others, as Paul writes here, they're piling up condemnation for themselves. And they've got no excuse for doing it. Because if they did not suppress the truth about God and about their sinfulness, they would know that they're sinners and they wouldn't be condemning other people as being sinners in that way. But life, for them, seems to be going on just fine. They don't see that anything's wrong. God hasn't hit them with lightning yet. Life seems to be going pretty good. There's a lot of, you know, moral people think, hey, God's blessing me for being moral. That's what they believed in Jesus' time, by the way. That you got rich because you lived right. Smear on that, go read the book of Job, but we're done studying it right now. Because it doesn't work that way. But they believe that because all their blessings are getting in because they're such good people. But what they don't realize is that they're only getting the benefits of life that God gives by his common grace to all people the riches of God's kindness, his tolerance or forbearance, and his patience. And without those three things, without God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, everyone instantly is going to be under the wrath of God for sin. But moral people don't recognize that that's why God isn't somehow punishing them. Our text tells us these qualities of God are to do what? They're to lead to repentance, not to pride. It would make sense then that those same three qualities that sinners saved by grace should know, his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, that those should also be the things that we extend to sinners in need of grace. Because we are only sinners saved by grace because of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. And if that has brought us to repentance, then that's how we need to treat other people who are not saved by God's grace yet, who are in need of God's grace, with those same three qualities. Qualities of kindness and tolerance and patience, however, are not the same as unqualified affirmation of all behaviors. There are folks in our Christian circles who say that you are equating love. If I love somebody, I have to affirm everything about them and everything that they do. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying you can't judge them as condemned sinners going to hell. That's not your place. He doesn't say you cannot discern what is sin and what is not, and when discerning it, that you can't confront it. See, God affirms, as we said last week, therefore, so should we, the value of every human being. But God doesn't affirm the value of any lifestyle apart from the grace received in Christ. So judging the condemnation of sinners to damnation and the demonization of groups of people, because they're what's wrong with this world, at that point we're overstepping our Christian mission and we're outside the will of God. Only God knows the full truth of every person, every situation. But God has revealed enough of the truth to us in the written word, the scriptures, and the living word, Jesus, for us to discern what is moving toward the truth of God and what's moving away or suppressing it. It's not our place to judge. We don't know what their final destination and what their standing with God is. But we can confront sin. In fact, we need to. But that confrontation requires that a person who thinks that they're the moral person in the situation needs to first confront his or her own sin before confronting the sin of others. Jesus had that parable. Remember it? It's this plank in the eye and the speck. A person who thinks that because they're a Christian, they have the moral high ground over so much of culture, before you can confront what is sin in the culture, you have to be willing to confront the sin that is still in yourself. And the fact that you are simply a sinner saved by grace, not a gift to God. If you don't have that attitude, you're not ready to go out there and confront and engage people about sin. You have to be able to have that humility, receive that grace of Jesus Christ so that there is a graciousness in the confrontation. And as we said last week, you also have to love the sinner in need of grace just as God loved this sinner who is saved by grace. I need to love other people who are struggling with their sin the same way that God loved me. And that was unconditional to the point of giving his own life for me. That's a pretty high standard of love. And that's what we're asked to do. And only then, when equipped with humility and grace and love, can our confrontation with any sin not spill over into us being condemning of them. and condemnation to judgment. So as I said, Christians, we need to be very careful. We need to be able to identify through God's truth and the teachings of Jesus. We need to be able to identify sin. We need to be willing to confront it, but we need to confront it the same way Jesus did, with love, with empathy, with kindness, forbearance, and patience. Not many Christians have that balance. Most Christians have tipped to one side or the other. They're either out there condemning everything left, right, and right, and saying that you folks, you all are the reason this world is so terrible, you're all going to hell. If you guys would just get out of the way, this would be a pretty good place. And thumping their Bibles doing it. Or they're ignoring sin entirely and just saying God just loves you the way you are, you don't have to change. We need to be on the scriptural path. There's a ditch on each side of the path. One is, there's no sin. God just loves everybody just as they are. And we can't confront anything. The other one says that we are the good people. And we need to confront everything. And we need to confront it aggressively. And we need to tell everybody they're going to hell because that's where they're going. We need, especially as we move into a new neighborhood and hopefully bringing in new people from that neighborhood, we don't know what their backgrounds are. Some of them are going to be more moral in their lifestyle than we are. Some of them may not be. You know, we're going to have to be very careful about making any assumptions about that. But when they come in, they have to know that we love, I don't care who you are, we love you. We're going to engage with you. We're going to talk to you. We're going to sit down with you. We're going to have a cup of coffee with you, or maybe we'll go down the street and have a cup of something else with you. We're going to eat meals with you. We're going to help you because we love you. But we're also going to let you know that there's some things that are you're involved in that we think are not for your flourishing. They're destructive to you. They're destructive to the people around you. God is calling you to see that, to see it and change that. But we cannot fall on the one side that says we're just going to bring everybody in and baptize, in essence, baptize their sinful lifestyles. And we're also not going to be on the other side and say that we're one of the people who had that good lifestyle and the rest of you are all going you know where. We have to be holy as Jesus was holy in a sense, but we also have to be patient and kind and tolerant as Jesus was when he came across sinners, including us. Because when a moralist forgets kindness and tolerance and patience, the things that God has given to him or her, and therefore despises the idea of extending the qualities of sinners, the moralist may think he or she understands the law of God, but he or she has no understanding of the heart of God. We have to know the heart of God. Jesus was never soft on sin, and yet Jesus showed kindness and tolerance and patience to sinners. Sinners were drawn to Jesus because they could sense his heart for them. In his kindness, he was gentle. He was not heavy-handed about things. Forbearance and tolerance, that doesn't mean, as it does today, accepting and affirming without any confrontation. Jesus didn't tolerate sin. But Jesus was willing to engage and eat with and converse with sinners in order to attract them to repentance and grace. And Jesus was patient. Jesus made it clear that people had to make a choice about him, but he never coerced that decision or gave up on anybody who hesitated to make that decision. And we know from reading your gospel that what Jesus hated the most was hypocrisy. What Jesus hated the most were people who thought they were above everybody else, that thought that they were the good people and everybody else was bad, who thought that they were the moral standards of their community. Those are the people, if you read your Bible, those are the people Jesus went after, and he didn't mince words. He hated hypocrisy. And sinners hate hypocrisy. They can see it in a moment. And they can see in us what we don't even see in ourselves unless we let God reveal it to ourselves. If we, anybody, you go out there in the world and you depend on a moral superiority as your platform in which to speak to people, you're not only going to fail, but ultimately your hypocrisy is going to disgrace the name of God, says Paul. There are places where Paul says, and it was said later on in history, the biggest problem about Christianity is Christians who are not living out the gospel that they've received when they interact with others. Instead of bringing honor and glory to God's grace, they bring disgrace to God because of their hypocrisy. Their confidence in their goodness, their very confidence in their goodness, is an indication that he or she doesn't understand the gospel. And here's the question: do I understand it? Not just here, but here. Do you understand it, not just here, but here? Do we understand the heart of God? We're to be lights in the darkness. We bear in us a light by which we see our own sin, even as that same light exposes sin in every person. But we're the light, not we are the light that is to draw people to us, where that light is not the fires of hell, it's the light of God's grace and His Holy Spirit. That's the light we bring into the world. It's not our ministry to condemn. It is our ministry to reconcile. That's what the gospel teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. So we need to be honest about sin, but compassionate to sinners, to give them the same kindness, tolerance, and patience that God's given us. We need to remember, always remember, the only difference between sinners saved by grace and sinners in need of grace is not that one of them is moral and good and better than the other, and the other is immoral and rotten and a problem to the world. That's not the comparison. It all it means is that only by faith in Jesus Christ and the word of the gospel are we sinners saved by grace. And all those sinners in need of grace need to hear and see and experience the gospel through us. That's the only difference. What are they going to hear from us, see in us, feel from us? That we are better people telling them they have to be like us? Or that, as one person said, we are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread to live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a huge temptation to think that because we are professed Christians and we go to church and we pray and we do all these things, that we are, because of those things, better than these other people. That gives us a right to climb into your judgment seat and condemn them as hopeless and heading to hell. Such a great temptation. But Lord, then on the other side, so hard to be able to engage and confront sin as you did, without jumping back into that judgment mode. And it's also awfully hard to just avoid, Lord, the whole thing by just affirming everybody and say we won't talk about sin at all. Help us, Lord, to be the people you're calling us to be, the way you're calling us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.